So when I joined the United States Air Force, this was many years ago now, but you go to basic training and they give you a uniform. They call it BDUs, battle dress uniform, and that's what you wear. And it's camouflage looking stuff. And they go and they shave your head. And, you know, for me, hair was a big deal. I don't have as much as I used to, but I've always, you know, kind of defined myself by my hairstyle. And they took that away from me. And then I always had either contacts or some type of designer glasses, and they take those away from you. And they give you these horrible glasses they call BCGs, which stand for birth control glasses. And the deal is, I don't care how good looking you are, you can't look good in BCGs. And so really, it's a humiliating time. I mean, you look at yourself in the mirror, you got cuts all over your face because now you have to shave within like a minute and you have to be done. I mean, you just don't look like anything like you used to. You lose your identity. And somewhere along the line, after about 3 weeks, if you've proved yourself, 3 weeks is about the halfway point for Air Force basic training. If you've proved yourself, they take your uniforms away from you and you wear your PT gear or your stuff that you run around and you exercise in. You wear that for a whole day. And at the end of that day, your BDUs come back to you, but they're altered a little bit. And the only difference is this: over the left side of your uniform, right over your heart, there is a tag, and it says U.S. Air Force. And for me, it was a very, very proud moment in my life because not only had they stripped my identity, but they now have given me a new identity. And I now wore that everywhere I went, over my heart, United States Air Force. And that's the good thing about being in the military. You have the opportunity to put a uniform on every day that reminds you of your mission. You put a uniform on every single day that strictly shows your identity to everybody else. And so no matter what conversation that you're having or what task that you're accomplishing that day, or even if you're just getting ready in the morning and you look in the mirror, you recognize who you are and whose you are. But the reality is, as a believer, the truth is, as a believer, it's not that simple. Now, what the Bible teaches us is that the moment we say yes to Jesus, the moment we put our faith in Christ, He puts His name on our lives. John 1:12 says it this way: "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You know, it also says in Scripture that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so now your new identity is that you're a Christian. Your new identity is you have the name of Jesus on. And the beautiful thing about that is you don't have to earn that. You don't have to do a certain amount of things. You don't have to get 3 weeks into your Christian life or 3 years in your Christian life till you've proven yourself and before Jesus puts his name on you. He puts his name on you the moment you believe. Now, that's a beautiful thing. But the tough thing is we don't wear a uniform that says Christian, and we don't tangibly put the name of Jesus on ourselves every single day. And because we don't do that, many times in life, we cover up the name that God has already placed on us. And what we see in today's scripture is we're going to come across a guy named Demetrius. Now, we're going to look at one verse today. It's in the book of 3 John, verse 12. And last week, we looked at the life of a guy named Diotrephes. And he lived for his own name and for his own glory. And we realize that he ends up in his own demise. He finds himself at odds with John, who is the elder who writes this to this church. And what he's doing is he's saying about Diotrephes, this guy is living for his own name. He's making much of himself. And we looked last week at kind of the mile markers to living a life for your own name. This week, we're going to look at the life of a guy named Demetrius, who is in direct contrast to Diotrephes. Before we get started into the scripture, this is what I want to challenge us with. What I want today to be for us is an opportunity for us to take off the coverings that are covering up the name of Jesus that he's placed on our life. If you're here today and you've put your trust in Christ at some part in your life, Jesus has already put his name on your life. That is your identity. And so today, I pray by looking at the life of Demetrius, we can understand the steps we need to take to uncover that name tag that many of us have masked. 3 John verse 12 says this: "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." Would you pray with me? Father, it blows me away that as I study your word, we can look at one verse and we can swim in it as an ocean all day long. There's so much truth into what we've just read. There's so much direction in what we've just read. There's so much advice in what we've just read. There's so much caution in what we've just read. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would illuminate that for us, God, that we'd see it clearly. And Lord, at the end of the day, we would honor you with our lives. Not that we earn honor, Lord, not that we earn a chance to put your name on our lives, but that we live with your name uncovered in our lives so people can see it and people can know what our lives are all about. Lord, I pray you would lead us and direct us today, encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at three things we see about the life of Demetrius that help us live a life that uncovers the name of Jesus. The first is this: we see consistency and reputation. If you look at the very first part of that scripture, it says that Demetrius had received a good testimony from everyone. Another way to say it, he was spoken well of by everybody. Okay, how is this possible? How is it possible to live a life in such a way that no matter where you go, no matter who I talk to about your life, and no matter who you talk to about my life, they all say the same thing, and it's all good? I mean, how is it that you can live a life and that people that are on a high place from a spiritual standpoint are people that are desperately lost, people that have high income and people that don't have any income, people that have powerful jobs and people that are laborers? How is it that I can go to anybody and they all say the exact same thing about you? How is it that you could go to anybody and they could say the exact same thing about me? It's very simple. It's one word. It's consistency. You see, Demetrius had a consistent reputation. But what I want us to be encouraged with today is that he had a consistent reputation because he had consistent behavior. And because he had consistent behavior, it's evidence and proof to me that he had an opportunity on a day-to-day basis to know who he was. He had a consistent identity. Now think about this. If I were to go to these different types of people in your life, would they all say the same thing about you? What about the people you work with? If I went to the people that you worked with, then I went to sit down with your family, and then I went to the waiter or the waitress of the restaurant that you frequent, or if I went to the gas station person that you go at that local gas station, or I go to the people that you hang out with and watch sports with, or I went to the Little League fields where you coach or where your kid plays, would everybody say the same thing about your life? And would it all be positive? That's what we see about this guy, Demetrius. He was well spoken of by everybody. That says a lot. He's consistent everywhere he went. If you're the same person everywhere you go, and you're consistent in the way you act and the way you treat others, that gives you the opportunity to have a consistent reputation. But here's the problem. Most of us struggle from a disorder, and it's called chameleon disorder. I just made that up, right? I don't think that's it. Don't look it up. I don't think you'll find it. You might find it on WebMD. There's a lot of things on there, but it doesn't cause cancer, all right? But chameleon disorder is the disorder in which no matter who you're around, you try to be like those people, or you try to be the person you think they want you to be. Regardless of your situation, you change your color so you fit in or blend in or you don't stick out. And we think by doing this, we're helping ourselves. But it's hard to keep up with that, isn't it? You can't remember who you're supposed to be, where you are. And what happens if you're at one place and you're with them, and then somebody else who's from a different walk of life comes in, and then what do? You know, we saw this happen in Scripture. It's not going to pop up on the screen, but in the book of Galatians, we see a sharp statement written by Paul to Peter about Peter. Peter, at the time, was acting differently when the brothers who were associated with James would come. And when James and the brothers weren't around, Peter acted differently. Here's specifically what I'm talking about. When Peter hung out with the Gentiles, he ate like the Gentiles and he talked like the Gentiles. But when the Gentiles weren't around and James came, James, strong Jew, the brother of Jesus, right? When he comes into town and he brings the entourage of the people that came from that side of the faith, he acted differently and he didn't eat things that he didn't eat what the Gentiles ate and he didn't talk the way the Gentiles talked. And that really frustrated Paul because Paul said, be who you are. You know, Paul's the same guy who said, I've become all things to all men so that by doing so I might save some. But Paul didn't change who he was. Many of us have chameleon disorder. We shapeshift into the image of whatever those around us want us to be or whatever we think will give us the best advantage. And that would be okay, but for one small issue. When the name of Jesus is placed on your life, you are given a purpose. You are given a value. And when you spend your life shifting to what other people desire, you devalue the name that's already been placed on your life by Jesus. You lose yourself somewhere in the midst of it, and all you really have to offer people is a shell of who you really are. And so if you're not a believer in this room, this is what I say. The way of the chameleon is the way of life. It's the way of manipulation. It's the way of gaining popularity. It's the way of gaining influence. But if you are a believer in this room, if the name of Jesus has been placed on your heart, you can't afford to be a chameleon. God calls you to be consistent in your identity, which makes you consistent in your behavior, which then makes you consistent in your reputation, but we change colors because we have a fear of rejection or a fear of exposure. You stay consistent regardless of who you're around when you know who you really are. I'm going to say it this way. You might want to write this down. We are less likely to be forced into being someone we aren't by others when we are already sure of who we actually are. I'm going to say that one more time. We are less likely to be forced into being someone we aren't by others when we are already sure of who we actually are. I like hip-hop music, and there's a hip-hop artist named Lecrae who is a Christian. And I'm telling you what, this guy, in the midst of hip-hop and rap, dropped some really strong theology. Sometimes way better than some of the worship songs that we sing. We'll sing a worship song, we're like, hold on, did any of that come from Scripture? You know? But you listen to one of his songs, it's like you're reading the Bible because it's so full of Scripture. He said something in one of his songs, and it stopped me. I think I was running on a treadmill the first time I heard it, and I stopped the treadmill, part of it because I was tired, I'm not going to lie. But the other part of it, I acted like I had to stop my shoe. You ever do that when you're on the treadmill? You act like, oh, my shoe's untied, but really you're about to die? Okay. I honestly had to stop because it just so gripped me. And this is what he said. If you live for their acceptance, you will die from their rejection. If you spend your life living for the acceptance of other people, then when they reject you, it'll kill you. But when you live your life for the name of Jesus, when other people don't like you, I mean, it still hurts, but it's not the end of the world. Because Jesus has already placed his name on your life. That can't be undone. Some of you think, oh, I remember the days when Jesus' name was on my life, but man, my sin, the things I've done, you know, man, those have ripped that off. Or, man, God's so mad at me because of what I've done. He came and ripped his name off of me. Let me tell you, that's a lie. When Jesus places his name on you, there's no revoking that. Because the action that took place for his name to be on you was not an action you did, it was an action he did, and it's an action that can't be undone. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, he was buried, and then he rose again. That action can't be undone, no matter what anybody wants to say, no matter what anybody wants to do. Hell can't defeat that. The enemy can't defeat that. Nothing can defeat that. And if you've put your faith in that, the name of Jesus is still on you. You got to be sure of who you actually are. You got to know who your identity is, or you're going to allow other people to shift you into whatever they want you to be. I'm going to give you two examples of this from the life of Jesus. The first is the feeding of the 5,000. Look at the scripture, John 6, 14 through 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I love this story because we see here in this moment that Jesus just did something miraculous. He fed 5,000 people. Historically, it was probably a lot more than that because at this time, they only counted men. And so it would be men and children and women. And so we have no idea exactly how many, but just say he fed them with a lot. He fed a lot of people with a little bit of food, with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And people were blown away by this. They were captivated by this. And they were like, this is the prophet. This is the guy we've been looking to. And he knew their intention. See, they didn't care why he came. They needed him to come and be what they needed him to be. They needed him to be the new king of Israel. They needed him to be the one that was going to get them out underneath the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so that's who they're going to try to force him to be. And so in the middle of a rock star moment where everybody loves Jesus, Jesus withdraws away to be alone with his Father. Why? Because Jesus was very clear to him who he was and whose he was. And he didn't allow the pressure, even the pressure of success, to mold him into something he wasn't. Another example is very applicable today. If you guys don't know, today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday was another rock star moment in the life of Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. People are throwing down palm fronds. They're taking off their cloaks. They're laying them at his feet. And they're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're saying, save us, God, save! And so when they're shouting this and the passion that's driving their voices, it's not the passion that they understood that he was going to go to the cross and die for them. It was that he was going to come and be their king. That he was going to come and overtake the Roman Empire. That he was going to establish Israel again as the nation that everybody feared. And so they shouted and they screamed. But Jesus did not allow the influence of Sunday to impact what he was going to do on Friday. As they shouted his name and cried out, they were saying, God, save us. They didn't know what they were saying. In fact, Jesus did just that in that week, but differently than they had expected. You see, the reason that Jesus was able to ride in on that donkey and to get into Jerusalem and say the things that needed to be said and ultimately give up his life was because he knew who he was and why he was here. But if you don't know that, if you don't know your identity, if you're not coming on a day-to-day basis to the Father and getting your identity from him, then you are going to find your identity in other things, or you're going to allow other things to define you. Now back to Demetrius, that's what his life was known for. He was well spoken of by everybody because he was consistent in his behavior, and he was consistent in his behavior because he was consistent in his identity. I want you to write this down. Consistency in your identity equals consistency in your behavior, which equals consistency in your reputation. But see, we like to do this backwards, don't we? We worry so much about our reputation that we try to build a polished reputation for other people to like us or accept us. And once we've built that reputation, we try to live to match that. We try to have our behavior match the reputation. And somewhere in the midst of, if we can just get our behavior to match our reputation, then it will define us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's backwards. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is sealed. You are a child of the one true King. The name that has been placed over your heart is the name that is above every name. It is the name of Jesus. And so if you are clear that that is your identity, then it leads to a consistency in your lifestyle and in your behavior. That's what it means when you see the things on our signs, love changes everything. When you understand that you're loved, it changes your behavior. When you understand every single day when you wake up that the Christian life is not a life that you live to try to earn God's love, but is a life that is lived in response to a love that's already been offered to you, that changes everything. It changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you see other people. It changes the way you see the world. And when you believe that you're loved and you understand your identity, it changes your behavior. When your behavior changes, your reputation follows. Your reputation is merely an illusion if it is not a mirror image of your character, if it's not who you really are. Don't try to work this backwards. What's the action step today? Is there another one? Something about a name tag, or did I mess that up? Did I mess that up, Sarah? Let me just tell you. I can't remember exactly how you say it. But just for you guys, this is a challenge for you, an action step for you in your life from this point. Is that look at your name tag every day. You're like, I don't wear a name tag every day. That's all right. I'm not talking the name tag that says Bubba before you go to work. But look at your name tag. And as every day I got up and I looked at myself in the mirror as I got ready for work when I was in the military, it was very clear what my identity was. I'm going to say, whatever you have to do in the morning before you go out and meet anybody else, before you talk to anybody else, before you do anything else, before you try to impress anybody or build your reputation, come face to face with what your identity is. You are not what you do for a living. Guys need to hear that, especially us guys. Isn't it so connected to that? Man, if we're doing good at work, we feel great about ourselves. If it's a bad day at work, we're like emasculated. If we get honor and we get plaques and we get awards at work, that feels good. I'm not saying it's wrong. Hey, I love to get those things. It's great. But you can't allow those things to define you. You are much more than what you do for a living. Ladies, you are much more than how you look. You are much more than the attention that you can get from other people. You're way more than that. When you wake up every single day, look at yourself in the mirror and realize that the name of Jesus has been written on your heart. That is your identity. Number two, the second thing we see in the life of Demetrius is that there was a comparison with the truth, not with others. What do I mean by that? Is that the scripture actually says that the truth spoke well of him. So the first one was other people spoke well of him. That has to do with reputation. That has to do with other people think of him. But this is deeper. It actually says that the truth spoke well of him. This is difficult. The Life Application Bible note says this: Demetrius was also vouched for by the truth itself. Here the truth is personified as a witness. And John no doubt meant that Demetrius' character and doctrine were in such conformity with that truth that the truth itself virtually spoke on his behalf. It is one thing to get other people to speak highly of you. You know, we can all do it. We play the chameleon game. We do whatever we got to do to get other people to think certain things about us. We work so hard at building and polishing our reputation. We all do it. And you know what? We can probably succeed at that for a season. But there's going to come a time when the truth of who we are is going to have to come out. And here's what the scripture says about Demetrius. When he looked at himself through the mirror of the truth of God, it was identical to what other people saw him as. I'm going to say it this way. You guys ever been to a carnival and seen yourself in a carnival mirror? All right. For those of you who are tall and skinny, if you look at yourself in a carnival mirror, you look big, right? For those of us who are big, we love carnival mirrors. Because at just the right angle, we're like, man, I look good. Guys, you know it. I mean, I don't know. Back in the day, I used to be able to stand straight in front of the mirror and be like, okay, that looks good, you know? Now I have to come at this angle like this, you know? So we could choose to do that in life. We could choose to try to get ourselves at the right angle. We can choose to allow ourselves to be defined by the carnival mirror, or we can be honest with ourselves and look in a clear mirror as to who we are. What is that clear mirror? It's called the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to you exactly of who you are, exactly who God is. The Word of God convicts you. The Word of God encourages you. The Word of God says a lot of good things about you guys. Can I say that today? If you pick up the Word of God, you will hear that you have been redeemed and you've been set free. You will hear things like, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. I mean, we read things like that and we get excited. But the Word of God also calls out sin in our lives. The Word of God is true. It's a clear mirror that gives us a clear indication of who we are. When Demetrius looked at himself in the mirror of God's Word, it was the same as what other people saw when they looked at him. When we don't make it a practice to look at ourselves through the mirror of God's Word, what we begin to do is justify our behaviors and our actions based upon other people. If I'm not studying God's Word, if I'm not reading God's Word, if I don't know what God's Word said, if I'm not sitting under good Bible teaching, if I'm not listening, then you know what? I'm going to define myself by how much better I am than the other people around me. Right? That's what we do. That's a carnival mirror because it's not reality. We begin to justify behavior and decisions and even justify outright sin because we're a little bit better than the person that's next to us. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 10:12 as he talks about false teachers. This is what he says. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When all you do is compare your life to everybody else's, when all you do is keep up with the Joneses to make sure you're just a little bit more spiritual, just a little bit more nicer, you're living a facade. Here's a question we need to come face to face with. When you look at God's Word or you sit underneath godly teaching or you sit underneath somebody who teaches God's Word, what does it reveal to you about your life? Hebrews 4:12 says it this way, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Listen, this is what I can promise you when you read God's Word. And you say, I don't understand God's Word. Listen, we live in a society that's not an excuse anymore. You can get online and listen to some of the best Bible teachers in the world. I'm so thankful that your spiritual life isn't just based upon what I say to you on Sundays. You can leave this place and listen to 5,000 communicators who are better than me, and they're just in the state of Florida. So don't live a life and be ignorant of God's Word. When you read God's Word, I guarantee you, you're going to hear two things. You're going to hear grace and you're going to hear truth. How do I know that? Because Jesus was the Word of God. That's what the Bible said. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Remember that? In John 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus came from the Father full of grace and full of truth. That's what John says. And so when you come face to face with Jesus through God's Word, this is what you hear. You're going to hear grace, and grace is beautiful, and grace is our song, isn't it? We love to sing the songs of God's grace because it's undeserved merit or favor from God. Oh, we love that. And you're going to hear that when you get in God's Word. But you're also going to hear truth. You're going to see things in your life exposed that aren't right. You're going to be convicted by sin. And Demetrius lived a life with the name of Jesus clearly on his chest and on his forehead and on his life because he lived a life and he was exposed to the truth and he allowed himself to be identified by what he saw when he looked in the mirror of God's truth. Listen, as Christians, we should be the ones that are proclaiming the great grace of God. This is what I say. We all have a story in here. You say, oh man, my story is weak. I got saved at 5 years old and that's all I've ever known. That's an amazing story. It's the story of God's grace, unmerited favor on your life. And that should be our story. But Christians should not just be the ones who are singing the songs of God's grace. They should be the ones who are living out the truth of God's Word. Don't be somebody who swims in the river and the ocean of God's grace, but your life doesn't show other people or reveal to other people the truth of His Word. How do you live a life like that? You look in the mirror of God's Word every day. That's your action step. Look into the mirror of God's Word. I don't care. Listen, some of you guys are disciplined enough that you get up every morning and you read God's Word and you journal about it, and that's awesome. But for the other 99% of people in the room, listen to other people teach God's Word. Go into the Christian bookstore or get on Amazon and get a children's devotional. They won't know you're not buying it. They won't know you're buying it for you, right? They think you're buying it for your grandkids or for your child, right? It could be for you. Start somewhere to expose yourselves to the teachings of God's word, because it's in that where we see ourselves in a clear mirror. So Demetrius had consistency of reputation, and he also lived his life in comparison with the truth and not with others. And here's the last part. He had a confidence of godly counsel. This is where John says, we also add our testimony. Now, how does one gain the confidence of godly people? Now, let me just say this. The person that's writing this letter is the Apostle John, who refers to himself consistently as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He was a very close one to Jesus. He loved Jesus. They had a unique relationship. He was a young disciple. He looked up to Jesus. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus. He knew Jesus so well that guess what? Towards the end of his life, Jesus appears to him and reveals to him the end of the world and what the new world is going to look like. And he wrote it down. And that's what you and I read in the book of Revelation. That's John. He's a godly man. Is he perfect? No. But is he godly? Yes. So how does a man like Demetrius earn the respect and honor from a guy like John? Very simple. Two words. The first is this: humility. You don't earn the respect of godly people by being perfect. You want to know why? Because godly people see through perfection because they know they're not perfect. You earn the favor and the respect of godly people and godly counsel by being humble, by being honest about your issues and your shortcomings and your mistakes. Three scriptures. Well, before I say that, let me say this. Prideful people don't talk to Jesus much. And now you say, that sounds like a judgmental statement. Hey, I'm saying it about my own life. I absolutely know, when I don't talk to Jesus much, I get prideful. Now, prideful people talk about Jesus a lot. But prideful people don't talk to Jesus very much. How do I know that? Because this. If I approach my prayer time with pride in my heart, if I approach a time of worship and my heart is just so full of myself, and when I sit down with people who are legit Christians, I'm talking about they're legit, they just talked with God that minute, they know Jesus, they see right through it quickly. When I have pride in my heart, my times in the Word, my times in worship, and my times with other Christians get very uncomfortable very fast. Why? A couple reasons. Psalm 138:6 says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Let me just say this. I don't want to live my life full of my own self and far from God. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Man, I wish Diotrephes would have read that. James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." So humility was part of Demetrius' life. That's how he gained the respect, and that's how he gained the approval of godly counsel. Second word is this: it's teachability. Now, teachability is not really a word, but you can write it down. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." I'm going to share this and then we'll close. I was at an event this weekend, and Nick Walenda was there. Do you guys know who that is? He's the guy from Sarasota who walks on wires, right? And I was really, really, I don't want to say the word amazed, but I was shocked at how humble he was and how teachable he still is. Now, this guy has done what nobody else has done. But every time he travels and any time he goes any place, he always surrounds himself with godly people. He's got a group of about 8 people that travel everywhere with him. And they help him keep himself humble. They help him. They're his counsel. They keep him teachable. He doesn't walk on the wire thinking he is God's gift to walking the wire. He walks on the wire and he has a real indication of who he is underneath God. He knows his identity. How do you know that? Because in pressure situations, what comes out of him when he walks in the wire? He's praying the whole time. And what I noticed about his life and what I noticed about him is that as he has humbled himself and as he surrounds himself with godly counsel and as he's received the approval from godly counsel, it gives him confidence when he walks out in the wire because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows who he is through the Word of God. And he surrounds himself with godly people that encourage him and help point out things that aren't right. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need. This guy, Nick Lewinda, he walks on a wire, but he has had the opportunity to say the name of Jesus before more people than anybody else in the world. 8 million people watched him walk across Niagara Falls. 20 million people watched him walk across the Grand Canyon. And it's been viewed on YouTube over 100 million times. And all along, he's saying the name of Jesus. And it's not for show. He's in a pressure situation. And what's coming out is his faith in Christ. What's coming out is Jesus. So when I see this guy, Nick Lewinda, I see the name of Jesus. Now, this message isn't about Nick Lewinda, and it's not about Demetrius. It's about you. You can live a life for the name of Jesus. You don't have to do anything to earn the name of Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, it's already been given to you. You probably just got a couple jackets over top of it. My call to you today is strip those away and let the name of Jesus shine. If you're here today and you say, man, I don't have the name of Jesus. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. Guess what? Jesus loves you. And he doesn't wait for you to clean yourself up to give you his name. He gives you his name now if you put your faith in him. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of our birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Will you bow your heads and pray with me?